interesting to me that John the Apostle says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not in this book. He says, but the things that are written, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you might have life through his name. Then he says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And as I think of those things, it's evident that the things that are placed down here for us are placed there with God's intent, with great deliberation, with God's sovereignty, placed there so that certain things will be brought across our hearts and our minds. Certain things will be placed in front of us and planted within us. And as we come to this scene here of the death of the daughter of a man named Jairus, we find it recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I look and I think, Lord, let me have out of this what it is you desire to put within my own heart. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says, while he yet spake these things, was it exactly then? We had been read about the new and old wineskins. While he spake these things unto them, behold, consider, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. She's as good as dead. Mark says at the point of death. Dr. Luke says she was dying. My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, no hesitation. And so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all of the land. The scene, Jesus back in Capernaum. As he is there, a man runs to him. His name is Jairus, we're told in Mark and Luke. It means God or Jehovah enlightens. And certainly we do have a great light shown in the passage. He runs and he falls down in front of Jesus to worship him. And he begins to beg him that he would come to his home. He says, my daughter is even now dead. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's not the rabbi. He's the ruler. He has custodial responsibility. He locks up the synagogue. He keeps it clean. He oversees any of the money that comes in. He takes care of the Torah, the scrolls that are there. And he would be the one who would decide if there's an itinerant preacher or rabbi who would speak in that synagogue. He may have been one of those who came to beseech Jesus earlier to come and heal the centurion's servant, because they said this centurion loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. It seems that it was that synagogue in Capernaum. He may have been there when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. He may be the one who has invited Jesus at times to speak in the synagogue. Jesus is drawing the biggest crowds in Capernaum. People from all over are there. That had to be great for the offerings. You know, no doubt at some point he had invited Jesus to speak there at the synagogue in Capernaum. But now his own daughter had taken sick. She's 12 years old, we're told in Mark, and his only daughter. 12. We're not told why he waited so long. Is she smitten with an illness that had slowly progressed? Had something happened? Was there an accident and an infection? We don't know. But there was some progress, and we're not sure why this man waited so long. That when he finally came, he came running. How far was the distance to his home? We're not sure. Was he completely exhausted and out of breath when he got there? We're told there's a journey back to the house, and by the time they get back to the house, she's dead. The mourners are there. So whatever, however much time it takes to get the mourners, to get the minstrels and so forth, time has gone by. How far away, we're not sure. But at some point, this man, maybe threatened by the religious leaders. Jesus had cleansed the temple for the first time in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law are coming from all over Israel to sit and to watch him, to find fault with him. They are criticizing him in this chapter for eating with tax gatherers and sinners. Maybe this Jairus, this man who was wealthy, who was known in the community, was a ruler in the synagogue, maybe he realizes my reputation is on the line, if not my career. I can't go to him. Maybe his wife is at home saying, I can't believe how stubborn you are. Who cares? Who cares? No doubt there had been some conversation. The rabbi could do this. I saw what he did with the man with the withered hand. All he did was speak the word, and the centurion servant was. He knew the things that were going on in Capernaum. What was he weighing against this? And of course, the picture is, what do we weigh against that? You know, we go through life, we're Christians, and you're just like I am. We have a routine. You know, we do good things. We know the basic ground rules. We're trying to walk with the Lord, but there are times when the crisis comes to our life. There are times when something knocks on our door, and it doesn't matter whether we're poor or rich. This man was wealthy, and tragedy visits the front door of every human being on this planet. The wailing and the crying of death have infected the world from the fall with Adam and Eve, from Eden to the present time. And the history of mankind is a great sepulcher with a story of innumerable dead. And for every human born, a human dies. And it comes to us all. And all of a sudden, spirituality, our relationship with God, our prayers, they take on a different dimension, a different desperation, a different sincerity and genuineness. All of a sudden, in that hour, when a 12-year-old daughter, only daughter, all of their future plans were tied to her, hoping that in their old age she would have a good, godly husband, that the grandchildren would come to the house. A 12-year-old girl, I've had several of them, brings a lot of activity to the home. These days, just with hairspray and brushes and dryers. But in those days, with incessant talking, with constant joy and communication, and all of a sudden her life is laid in the balance. It worsens, it worsens, it worsens. And something in him knows, I need to find the master. For some reason, we're not given the details, he hesitates, and finally he runs. Finally, as he's watching her gasp, he bolts out the front door and he starts to run like he hasn't run since he was a young man. And he falls down in front of Jesus and says, my daughter, She's even now dead. And I know if you'll just come and put your hand on her, she'll live. And Jesus immediately turns in her direction and starts to go towards this man's home. As they're on their way, there's a woman in the crowd. She's suffered for 12 years while this man has had 12 years of joy with his daughter. Hemorrhaged for 12 years. I can't imagine how anemic, how weak she is. But in her mind, she thinks, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. And she sneaks into the crowd, not wanting to be known, because the Levitical law said she would be defiling the master because of her blood flow. She doesn't cause the interruption. Jesus causes it. She'd have been glad just to touch. It says she touched him. She immediately felt the blood flow stop, and she began to slip away in the crowd. Jesus stops and looks around and says, "Who touched me?" Peter goes, "Duh, who touched you? 400 people touched you. What do you mean, who touched you?" You know, and we don't hear a word from Jairus. His heart is screaming. I don't know how you do with interruptions. I don't do well. I don't like someone driving slow in front of me. I don't like commercials if I'm watching something. I don't like to get in the checkout line and have the person think in front of me that it's called the checkout line because that's where you take your checkout. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go, you know, just... And my wife is always there in case I don't hear the Holy Spirit to say, "You're so impatient. You're so impatient. You're so impatient." That's all right. I have ways to get her back. It's just we make a complete human being. What's Jairus thinking? Bug off. Baby, I was in line first. Nothing that trite, I'm sure. My daughter. That's what he's thinking. My daughter. Master. He's standing there saying, "Okay, who touched me?" And Jairus might be thinking, this could take all day. And a woman comes forward, of course, falling down in front of him. And Jairus hears from the master's mouth, "Daughter. Be of good cheer, your faith hath made thee whole." He hears, "Daughter." And it was a tender word. It was the word he had used 1,000 times for his own, "Daughter." I can't imagine the emotion. As they turn away now and head to the house of Jairus, Mark tells us, friends come. No tact, no sensitivity. They come to Jairus and say, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." Well, gee, thanks for being so sensitive. "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." And it tells us Jesus, before anything else can happen, turns to Jairus and says, "Fear not, only believe." And the tenses are, he says, stop being afraid, keep believing. Before Jairus could say anything, "Thy daughter is dead," he spins and says, "Stop being afraid, keep believing." What an interesting challenge. They make their way to this man's house. And as they arrive, the minstrels, plural, are there, and those making a great tumult. The Talmud said that even if you were the poorest person in Israel, you had to have at least 2 flute players and 1 wailer, 1 mourner. And they were professionals. There was no news. You didn't send out cards. You didn't put a listing in the obituary. One of the ways that people knew this was happening, of course, was immediately word of mouth to friends and relatives. But as soon as they would hear the minstrels and the wailing, they knew someone in the neighborhood, someone has died. And they're professionals. They don't care. Jesus comes in and says, what are you making such a big deal about? She's not dead. She's sleeping. And all the Gospels tell us they laughed him to scorn. Wait a minute. A second before that, they were wailing. Now they're laughing. These are pros. There's no emotion. There's no heart. They haven't entered into the pain of the family. They'd probably been to a funeral earlier that day. They're working for their wages. They're playing their music, and they're wailing, oh, carrying on. Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, and they laugh him to scorn. Are you kidding? We're professionals. She's dead as a doornail. We do this for a living. We've seen this 1,000 times. She's sleeping. Why do you think she's white? Where do you think that ashen color has come from? When did you ever see a living human being that color? But it says when Jesus had put them out. Now, I would love to have a video of that. So I want to know how he put them out. You know, you hope that there's at least one of these, you know. They're mocking him, laughing him to scorn. He puts them out. I like that. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father, to where this little girl is laying on her bed. And the Bible says that he stoops over to her and says, Talitha kumai. It's diminutive from the Aramaic. It would actually be little lamb, arise. A very tender, diminutive form of the language. We would say this, honey, probably more properly in our language, sweetheart. Jehovah God. He had demonstrated that he was a prophet, a preacher. He demonstrated that he had authority over disease, leprosy. Demonstrated that he had authority over the natural realm as he rebuked the wind and the sea. He had demonstrated that he had authority over the supernatural realm as he rebuked the legion of demons and sent them away. He demonstrated that he had authority over sin as he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. But now, for the first time in their experience, he steps into the face of death and simply says, sweetheart, get up. Where did she hear him from? Luke says that her spirit came into her again, defining death for us, the empty shell. The spirit had departed. Luke says her spirit came back. From where? From how far? Is he raising her for her benefit? I think not. Why call someone from summer to winter? Why call someone from light back? back to darkness? Why call someone from glory and paradise back to earth? Not for their benefit. Are there times that God supernaturally involves himself for the benefit of those that are here? No doubt this little girl is raised for Jairus. This little girl is raised for those that were there, the mourners, the family, the disciples. This little girl is raised for you and for me, not for her. Not for her. He could have done this every day. We have only three incidents where he raises someone from the dead, in Capernaum, in Nain, and in Bethany. An only daughter, an only son, and an only brother. And the one who would give his only son understands the pain of only. An only daughter, an only son, and an only brother. And there's a beautiful progression, because this only daughter has departed for minutes, for 60, for 90 minutes, however long. You know, someone today could say, well, you know, if we'd have had her, we'd have paddled her. Ba-boom, clear, ba-boom. She was still fresh. Well, the next one, already on their way to the sepulcher, dead all day. Tougher to paddle that one. The widow's son, Nain. And of course, at Bethany, Lazarus. Dead for 4 days. I think he's very hesitant to bring the dead back. Those that were in Abraham's bosom, those who had passed into the light, those who had passed into glory and had left the pain of earth behind, very hesitant to call any of them back. Lazarus, 4 days. When he said, roll back the stone, they said, Lord, he stinketh. 4 days. Talk to a doctor. Rigor mortis had set in. He had stiffened like a board. Rigor mortis had left. He had loosened completely. In 4 days, all of his blood had separated into corpuscles and serum. The top of his body had turned yellow. The back of Lazarus' body was all blue because all of the corpuscles had settled down. In 4 days, his eyes had collapsed. Most of his major organs were more than half disintegrated, turned to mush. His joints were loosed, his ligaments dissolved. In 4 days, what had taken place is exactly what the Lord waited for. Because when he said, come forth, what took place was a miracle of creation. For the eyes, the organs, the blood serum, for everything to be restored like that was a miracle of creation. Things that had disintegrated and dissolved had to be put back into order. And you see, none of these people had read their chapters. They didn't know the story. Jairus wasn't saying, wait, do you see this? Oh, no, no, it's good. This woman with the blood flow, this is good because now she's going to be dead for sure by the time we get there. Where do you see? This will blow your mind. This is great. He didn't do that. He didn't know Jesus had power over the dead. He said, my daughter's at the point of death. When he heard his daughter was dead, Jesus had a turn and said, say to him, stop being afraid. Keep believing. Because fear had so filled his heart and mind, and faith had so departed. The widow, on the way to put her son in the sepulcher, never said that day, where do you see this? It'll blow your mind. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Mary and Martha, as they ran to Jesus, said, if you had only been here, our brother would be alive. And Jesus there wept as he saw the sorrow of death. How do you think Mary and Martha would have felt if they had known the story, or Jairus, or the widow? That morning, Jairus would have been saying to his wife, ready? This is the day before it's over. We're going to see it. Honey, I know you're afraid, but just hold on. I promise by the end of the day, everything's going to be fine. The widow, how would she have looked at the same day if she knew the story? Mary and Martha. They'd have waited 4 days. If it was your son or your daughter or your brother or your mother or father or your spouse, and you knew it was 4 days, you knew the story, how difficult would the waiting be? This is tough, you know, looking at pictures. Man, I'm never going to take them for granted again. I don't care if their room is dirty. I don't care if they don't take the trash out. I don't care if they have the remote forever. 4 days of thinking, reflecting. But the fourth day, this is the day. This is it. Well, what about if you said, Mary, Martha, it's 4 weeks, it's not 4 days. I think they could have waited. I think it would have been a little more difficult. What if someone had said, Mary and Martha, it's going to be 4 years? Oh, man, I don't know if I can live without him for 4 years. But still, an ember of hope burning. 4 years. What are we going to do? How are all the bills going to be paid? How are things going to be taken care of? Mary, don't worry. Martha might say, it's just like he's going on a long journey. He'll be back. 4 years. What if it was 10 years? You see, we know the story. My dad's going to get up again. Your kids are going to get up again. Those that we love are going to get up again. We know the story. We know the story. Jesus is victorious over death, and he's stepping in the face of it, and all he's got to say is, sweetheart, get up. And, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? What a king. What a Lord that we serve. What a picture he puts in front of our hearts. Lessons to learn. There is someone to run to, as Jairus did. There is someone to run to. He's accessible to us. Jairus didn't have a New Testament. He didn't understand the things we understood. He didn't know the story. We can run to him. We see that in desperate times, sure, our prayers are more desperate. Does this story tell us, hey, if we run to Jesus, our loved one will be raised from the dead or healed off the deathbed? No, it doesn't tell us that. That would be presumption, not faith. That would be our wisdom over his sovereignty. That would be my will, not thine be done. And even Jesus in Gethsemane would say, your will, Father, not mine. But we don't worship Baal. We don't worship a God, and when we cry out to him, someone says, well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's not listening. Maybe he's taking a nap in your crisis. No, David sought the Lord when the child was dying and fasted and cried out to God. The Bible says, arise, seek thy God. Because David said, who can tell whether the Lord might be gracious? When the child died, he said, you know, he's no longer going to come and be with me, but one day I'm going to go and be with him. The Bible tells us to cast all of our care upon him, to seek him. When we're facing illness, when we're facing death, when death has come and taken a loved one, to cast ourselves upon him. Who knows what he might do? Who knows how he may minister to those that are grieving? Who knows what he might do in someone's life that is on the edge, on the verge of passing? Who knows? Who knows? But he takes this picture, and of all of the things that had might been written about him, even the very world itself couldn't contain of all of the things that might be written were written. But the things that are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing we would have life through his name. If he doesn't raise my dad or your dad or mom off their deathbed, he's going to raise them one day. If he doesn't raise our child today, he's going to raise our child tomorrow. In the morning, it's coming. And it says that when Jairus' daughter was raised, he delivered her into their arms. That's what it says. It says, when the widow of Nain's son was raised, they delivered him to her, face to face again. Lazarus, when he got up, I'm sure they made him take a shower, because he stunketh. But we see him at the house, at the feast. When Mary will break the alabaster box, he's there. He's back with family. In the resurrection, it's showing us things will be familiar. In the resurrection, we're going to recognize. We're going to embrace. There's going to be reality. We don't just believe in life, some ethereal existence. We believe in resurrection. Jairus' daughter got up. The widow of Nain, her son got up. Lazarus, after 4 days, got up. Jesus got up and came out of the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And there's a day coming soon when the Lord himself is going to descend with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, incorruptible. Then those of us who are left here on the earth are going to be raised to meet them before the Lord in glory. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. We know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Resurrection. Resurrection. What a day. What a day that's going to be. Let's do this. Let's have the musicians come. Let's stand. We'll pray together. And just quietly, please, person on your right or your left, maybe you know them, maybe you don't. Just as we lift our hearts to the Lord, there are some in this room today that are still so broken over the loss of a loved one. I was reading Campbell Morgan, who's one of my favorite authors, and he did just a masterful job of opening the scene up. And then at the end, he said, I can never go through this passage easily because I lost a 12-year-old daughter. And he said, it was over 40 years ago, and I miss her every day. So some of you who are in the process, still mourning over the loss of a loved one, when will that stop? Will it stop in this life? If it does, is it because you're insensitive and you've grown hard? I keep a picture of my dad where I study. And I keep a picture of him there at about 30. Because that's what he's going to look like the next time I see him. And I'm going to stop missing him when I throw my arms around him. That's when. When I feel that again, that's when. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Our sorrow is selfish, but it is not hopeless. It is not hopeless. The day is coming. What a glorious day. Bursting into the light. The glory of the resurrection. Every knee bowed, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no suffering, no pain. Everything under his control. What a day. But as we close in prayer, just pray for the person on your right, your left, quietly. They may be the most broken person in this room. And maybe today God would give them a token, something of heaven to carry with them their pilgrimage and their journey. Lord, I know you've overheard. And you put these things before us, Lord, not to get us to go out on some limb and then saw it off behind us, not to frustrate us. You warn that no father should provoke his children to wrath or tease them and frustrate them. Lord, you give us these things as tokens, Lord. Beams of light, Lord. Hope, strength, and victory. To lift our eyes, Lord, above the clouds of this world. To let glory fill our souls and strengthen us. How we thank you. How we thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for the person on our right, on our left. Maybe knowing their story, maybe not at all, Lord. Speak to, Lord. Minister to the brokenness that's here, Lord. It is your specialty to bind up the brokenhearted. And Lord, in every dark day of mourning, let the light, Lord, of glory, of your victory, shine a bit brighter, Lord. Let your word be planted in our hearts and come to fruition, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.